All right, Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews 6, Lord willing, we're going to finish this chapter on Sunday. Hebrews chapter 6. And verse number 13. Father, bless your word tonight. Help me to take this unusual passage and use it to some blessing to our hearts, please. In Jesus' name, amen. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. This is the second of 10 times that Abraham is mentioned in Hebrews. Adam is never mentioned. That's important. Romans takes us back to Adam for its explanation and treatise about the new birth. But Hebrews takes us back to Abraham, who's called the father of the faithful, because, as we've said, this book is not about salvation, but perfection. Thus, the troubling passages cannot refer to coming short of salvation, but of completion, of perfection. What's interesting here is we have God performing an act that he warns us not to perform. Jesus said, swear not. Yeah. By heaven, it's God's throne. Earth, it's God's footstool. Don't do it. The reason one would swear by something else is, I know you don't think I'm good for this. I know you don't recognize my ability to come through on what I'm about to say. But it's not just my word. I swear by heaven. So something greater than myself. It was popular in my youth. Someone would make a statement and people would say, I don't believe you. And the person would say, I swear to God. And you didn't violate that because God was greater. You're saying, my word's not good enough, but I'm going to put God on top of it and that'll do the job. Believe it or not, in the U.S. of A., for many long years, when you stood on the witness stand, a secular court required you to put your hand on a King James Bible and raise your other hand to heaven, as the Semitic peoples did in the ages of old, and swear by God's word that you would tell the full truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. The idea was, you're going to be tempted to perjure yourself and you're going to be tempted to lie, so we're going to join your hand to the Holy Bible and have you lift your other hand to God in heaven to try and put a little fear in you, make you afraid to lie because God's watching. So that's the idea of swearing. I'm going to give a little boost to my word. When God wanted to make an oath to Abraham, he couldn't go above himself. He couldn't say, I give you my word and I swear by, wait, heaven's beneath me. Earth is beneath me. I can't swear by God. I am God. So he swore by himself. He said he's the only person who could say this. All you need is my word. The fact that I say it is enough. And if you want confirmation for what I'm saying, it's me. That's pretty amazing. Come to Revelation chapter 1. Let's look over there. Revelation chapter number 1. All those people, you put them on the witness stand. Why do you have to have investigators and background checks and attorneys digging and searches for past records? Well, it's just assumed that there's something this person isn't going to tell us.
Yeah.
It's just assumed there's something that's going to be said here that really needs to be verified. But the Bible says here in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. So if you ever put any man on the stand, you should be very cautious about believing everything that is said. And then if you put someone on the stand to counter or contradict what that person, what the witness before just said, you ought to be very cautious about taking everything that person says at face value. But Jesus Christ is the one and only faithful witness. Every time you put him on the stand, he tells the truth. Every time he's questioned, he tells the truth. Every time somebody tries to bring him under judgment, he tells the truth. In fact, he said, I am the way, the truth. I am the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But it's interesting here that he swears, gives this oath unto Abraham. Now let's go back to the passage that's the source of this material here. Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22. So we've got Abraham's blessing in chapter 12. The repetition of the blessing in chapter 15. But in Genesis 22, this is the chapter where Isaac is offered and the Lord provides a substitute. But look at verse number 15. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord. So there it is. He's swearing by himself. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And God says, yes, I'm one and I'm the other one. There's your two witnesses. For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Well, praise the Lord. That's really, really significant to, we're going to take one last shot at this, to understanding the theme and the teaching of Hebrews chapter 6. Go back to chapter 15. Go back to chapter 15. I don't want to bore you with this. I want it to be hidden in your heart where you never forget it. Go to 12. Chapter 12 first and then chapter 15. Genesis 12 and verse number 1. Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So you could be part of a nation that blesses Abraham and his children, but you as an individual could curse them. And the national blessing for blessing Abraham's seed bypasses you, and the curse falls upon you for siding against the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yeah.
So that, there's that. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And the Bible says in verse number 6, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Mori, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So Abram leaves his homeland, travels to the land of promise. It's already occupied by a corrupt, perverse people. And the Lord says, don't worry about them. Just worry about me. I'm going to give you this land. And they can get a blessing by going along with it. Or they can be cursed if they oppose it. But I'm going to do what I promised you, Abraham.
Yeah.
And so that's that foundation. Now chapter 15. And verse number 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And so Abram's thinking, well, maybe this promise is going to pass to my right-hand man, my servant, my steward. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. But and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, thou shalt not be thine heir. This should not be thine heir, the servant. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now this doesn't work in DeLand, Florida. It really doesn't even work if you get out in, you know, Lake Woodruff in the wildlife refuge or the Cala Forest. You got to get out on the ocean, or you've got to get out in the middle of Death Valley somewhere and go out at night and look at a white sky with little bits of black in between the stars. If you've never experienced a dark sky region and gone out when the moon has waned, and just it's incredible. The sky, it really is. They call it the Milky Way because it looks like somebody poured milk in the sky. There's that many stars. And so Abraham's out here before electric lights and cities and all the rest of that, and he looks up in that sky, and he couldn't possibly count all those stars. God said, I'm going to give you that many children, that many heirs, that many offspring. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now, despite the warning of the curse in chapter 12, this promise in chapter 15 has led all the other nations to fight against God by trying to keep this promise from happening. You know, it's an odd thing. You don't have to like Jews or not like Jews. You don't have you can think that the people living over in Israel now are gypsies or Hawaiians for all I care. But it is an odd thing that you live in a nation. Just for a minute. Suppose on college campuses a group of students were saying, we're going to drive all blacks into the sea. Nobody'd stand for that for a minute. We're going to drive all Hispanics into the sea. Nobody'd stand for that for a minute. But if you have a rally and you say, we're going to drive all the Jews into the sea, well, yeah, that makes sense. Let's wave a flag and get behind that. It's really bizarre. Man, I'm for free speech and all of that. I'm just thinking it's peculiar that you wouldn't be permitted to say that about any other group of people. But it's perfectly all right to say that about Jews. I just got a feeling if they really were running everything like people say they are, that wouldn't be going. They'd have probably put a stop to that. They're obviously not running all the college campuses or the Middle East. Anyway. So God said to Abraham, you're going to have this. So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. That cross-reference is in Romans 4 about your salvation by grace through faith when you trust in God. Now, that's not what we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 6. Come again to chapter 21. Verse number 1. Genesis 21:1. Lord visited Sarah, and he, as he had said, And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time in which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. So there's the promised miracle baby. And verse 6, Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. She was happy that God gave Abraham an heir. And she said, I'm pretty sure that everybody's going to be happy because this is the work of God. And yet most of the world's not happy about it to this day. All right, so there's Isaac, there's the miracle baby, there's the heir of the promise. Chapter 22. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now that's a huge ask. But it's in its context, God, I have waited until I was 100 years old for you to fulfill your promise. And you finally fulfill your promise. How's he going to have as many children? How are we, me, Abraham, my son, Isaac, how are we going to have as many children as the stars in the sky if he's dead? God is asking Abraham to trust him enough to do something that really doesn't make any sense and even seems to go against the promises of God. This is not Abraham believing God. This is Abraham doing something God asked him to do.
Yes,
sir. Entirely different situation. Verse number 3. Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. This is really, that verse, I've done a lot of preaching on Genesis 22. I've heard a lot of preaching on Genesis 22. Not enough on that verse. Abraham, if you'll leave this place, and you'll travel over there, I'll give you all that land. And Abraham got up and headed over. Well, yeah, praise God. But this time he says, Abraham, I want you to leave here and go to a mountain and kill your son. And he got up early in the morning and went, just like he went to get an entire piece of land.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
That's a pretty good heart.
Yeah.
Now, let me get ahead of myself. In Romans, do you want eternal life? All you got to do is trust in God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Hebrews. Would you be as excited to get up and follow the Lord if he was asking you to give up something you held dear? Or do something that confuses you?
That's
Hebrews. Romans is leaving Ur of the Chaldees for the promised land. Who wouldn't want heaven instead of hell? But Hebrews is about, now that you got the promised land, are you willing to sacrifice and obey God? Even if it doesn't make sense.
That's good preaching.
That's a different matter. I'll go to heaven, but I don't know about going to knock on doors. I'll go to heaven, but I don't know about going to the prayer closet. I'll go to heaven, but I don't know about going to church faithfully. Different story. Okay, verse 4. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. I really want to talk to Abraham about this. But it sure looks like he's saying, we're going to go up there and I'm going to kill my son and we're both coming back down here. Because God swore by himself that you're going to have countless children. And so he just figured, well, if I kill him, God's going to have to raise him from the dead. That's the only way this can work out. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? So all these hundreds of years later, the human race knows the way to worship God is the blood of a lamb. It's not fire and wood without the lamb. And Isaac knows that. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there. What's going through his mind? Now, Isaac doesn't have the plan yet, but Abraham's got the plan. And laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. What is that? You say, that's crazy. It's obedience. So I don't think God would ask anybody to do that. This is the only time he ever asked anybody to do it. But he asked this man to do it.
Yes, sir.
And this man is so obedient to the Lord. And Hebrews tells us, we'll read it in a minute, so certain that what God sware by an oath he could do, that he is at the point of plunging that knife into the heart of his beloved child. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now, I can't preach this chapter tonight. I love to preach this chapter. Love it. That ram is a full-grown lamb dying a substitutionary death, so that the one who is sentenced to die by the mouth of God can live by the provision of God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And somebody died in my stead. And somebody died in your stead. And God had sentenced me to death. God had sentenced you to death. But there's a substitute. And the other thing I like is, and this is true of your life, is true of mine. When Abraham walked up that mountain, that ram was there. He just never saw it. When he's building that altar, that ram's there. He just never saw it. When he laid his boy on that wood, that ram was there. He just never saw it. And how many years of your life was Jesus, your Savior, right there? And you just never saw him. And one day, just like Abraham looks, look at there. One day you look, what? There's a Savior right there. Where'd he come from? And there was a song they used to sing back about the time I got saved. He was there all the time. Wasn't like Jesus just showed up. He'd been right there your whole entire life. Could have got saved any time. But I thank the Lord for that day you saw it. All right. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Okay, so there's the event. Now 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing, works, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, works, then in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. See the stars? Yes. I'm going to give you that many children. Believe me? Yes. Okay? It's counted you for righteousness. What am I doing here in Canaan land? Well, you're surrounded by enemies. You know what the Lord said? Now, second time, now. See the stars? Yes. See the sand? Yes. Because you have obediently,
yes, sir.
Because you have obeyed me, I'm going to take care of those enemies. And I'm going to give you victory and peace in the land that I already gave you. You know what that is? It's Hebrews.
Yes, sir.
You know what you get when you get saved? Life. Eternal life. You know what you get when you become obedient? Victory over your enemies. And there are a lot of people saved, Romans, with no victory. And there are some people saved, Hebrews, victory. One is simple faith. The other is faith to believe and act.
Amen.
And these people say, well, even back in the Old Testament, say, no. Back in the Old Testament, you were justified by faith and you got the fullness of the blessings by works.
Yes, sir.
Right. And in the New Testament, you're justified by faith and you get the fullness of the blessings by works. You can be saved with a bad marriage or saved with a good marriage. You can be saved and sober or saved and struggling. You can be saved and joyful or saved and bitter. Salvation is grace upon believing. The blessings that go with that life are hinged upon obedience. God swears it. By an oath. Hang on, we're not even there yet. We're going somewhere. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Look, because thou hast obeyed my voice. You see that? So the initial imputed righteousness is entirely a gift for believing. But the additional blessings on top of that are a reward for obedience. So when you read about Abraham in Hebrews chapter number 6, you're not reading about Abraham's salvation like you read about it in Romans. You're reading about Abraham's embracing the additional blessings of God by obeying God. Okay, hang on to Genesis. We might read some more of that in just a minute. Come back to Hebrews chapter 6. Because this offers me great hope. This is the reason I'm standing here preaching tonight after all of these many dangers, toils, and snares, most of them self-inflicted. So look at verse 13 again. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I'll bless thee, and multiplying I'll multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Just hang on. I like that look. That look of what? All right. Look at chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm showing you the grace of God here. You just haven't seen it yet. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse number 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Here's the information we read into the Genesis passage, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, whence also he received him in a figure. Now, we're not going to read it tonight because it's an awful tale. That's in the Bible, but we're not going to read it tonight because you came to get cheered up. Yeah. Chapter 12, promised blessing. Chapter 15, imputed righteousness. Chapter 21, Isaac, the miracle baby, is born. Chapter 22, Abraham offers up Isaac and gets the fuller extended blessing. And Hebrews says, chapter 15, chapter 21, Hebrews says, he endured patiently. Really? You mean fighting with his wife for years about her barren condition and finally going in and fornicating with the maid and producing a child out of wedlock that has cost the world $1 gazillion in bombs and guns and knives and wars and fake peace treaties? Patiently endured? Look, as touching his imputed righteousness, God records the record of his failures but it is not held against him.
Yeah.
It cost him dearly while he was alive. It cost him nothing in eternity. Come on now, stay with me. Stay with me. He offered Isaac his only son. That's not his only son. Ishmael's out there somewhere wandering around trying to get an army together to come and kill Isaac and his kids. Well, how can Hebrews 11 say his only begotten son? Imputed righteousness. Obviously, it wasn't taken away when he failed. What was taken away? Harmony in his home. What was taken away? His good reputation. What was taken away? His victory and his joy. All right, so Romans gets you to Genesis 15, imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness gets you all the way to glory. At some point in your life, you figure out how to obey God. And for the rest of Abraham's life, it is honorable, noble, exemplary conduct. Why? Because he finally got obedience right.
Yes.
And that's Hebrews.
That's good preaching.
So when you read Hebrews about somebody losing something, what are they losing? Everything you can lose. What are they not losing? What you can't lose. Why is Abraham still blessed through his years of failure? God's promises are immutable. Why is Abraham still in line for the blessings that God pronounced upon him in spite of all of his, can we say it, disasters? God swore by himself. If he had sworn by Abraham, he'd probably scrap the whole project. But he swore by himself, and he can't take it back. So look back at Genesis 6. Genesis 6 and verse 13. Genesis 6:13. And so, after he had patiently endured... Thank you, Lord. He obtained the promise. You know what we have? 1 John chapter 2, you know what we have? We have an advocate with the Father. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Come to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. What did I say? Oh, well. Josh says I've been doing that for years. Yeah, that was Hebrews 6, not Genesis 6. You're not in Genesis 6. All right, Matthew 11. And it came to pass, when Jesus made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John heard in the prison the works of Christ, John's a forerunner of the Messiah, who's going to set at liberty the captives, probably didn't think he was going to jail. Probably figured if I do go to prison, the Messiah's going to get me out. That's what I've been telling everybody. Now when John heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Why would you ask that question unless you've begun to doubt it? Why would you need reassurance that Jesus was the Messiah unless you were wavering? And if he's supposed to set his people free, and if he's supposed to establish a kingdom, how is it you're in a Roman prison about to be executed by a Roman executioner? John is really struggling. And I don't blame him. I understand it. Not only that, John is sending two of his, John's disciples, to ask Jesus about this, which means John's spreading his doubts to others. They're his disciples because he spread his faith to them, and now he's spreading his doubt to them, and they've got to travel this journey talking about, well, you know, John's had it right all the way up to now, and maybe John's got it right this time. Maybe Jesus isn't the Messiah. I don't know. That's not good. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, check. Lame walk, check. Lepers are cleansed, check. Deaf hear, check. Dead are raised up, check. The poor have the gospel preached to them, check." And then he stops. In Luke 4 he said, "And loose the captives. Set the captives free." But when he gives the message back to John, he just leaves that one out. Uh-oh. "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." So he says, go tell John to not be offended if I don't do what John wanted me to do. That's pretty rough. So John is doubting, John is wavering, John is questioning. Jesus has to politely rebuke him. Now watch this. "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out of the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing in kings' houses. What went ye out to see? For to see a prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." So Jesus gets with these two guys and says, you tell John, stop doubting me. And you tell John not to be offended. You go tell him, straighten up. And they go on their way, and Jesus said, I just want you to know, best man I ever had was John the Baptist. Yeah. Wow. You can't shake him. He's not soft. You know what that is? That's an advocate. That's an advocate. And so that same Lord Jesus, instructing the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit working in cooperation with Jesus, he says, the writer of Hebrews, tell him Abraham waited patiently. Tell him Abraham offered his only begotten son. Well, what about that? Tell him he offered his only begotten son. Okay, Lord, you don't want to bring it up? We won't bring it up. Praise God. Now listen. This is what that means. Don't sin after you are saved by grace through faith and receive imputed righteousness, because it will mess up your life. It will hurt you. It will make everything more difficult. Yes, sir. But in God's record book, it's already been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and won't be discussed. Amen. Yeah. Now, you couldn't have Abraham written about in Hebrews with a clean record when his record in Genesis is not clean, if Hebrews is written to warn you that you could lose your salvation. I'll tell you what it is written to warn you about: losing your testimony, losing your marriage,
yes, sir,
losing your way, losing your joy. You can lose all that. But if God swear by himself, and God's word is immutable, and God can't lie, you don't lose your salvation.
Amen.
I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So what did he say to that woman taken in adultery? After he justified her, he said, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. I mean, adultery is pretty bad. Getting caught in adultery is pretty bad. Getting shamed in front of the town is pretty bad. Jesus said, you keep sinning, it's only going to get worse.
Yes, sir.
She wasn't condemned. But she was warned not to ruin her life.
Yes, sir.
So Romans says, you're not condemned. And Hebrews says, now go and sin no more. Let's go into the promised land. I don't know about you, when I look ahead to the judgment seat of Christ, I used to look at the judgment seat with so much fear. So much fear. But now I look at that judgment seat of Christ, and I realize if Jesus Christ has paid for all my sins, if He can say that Abraham waited patiently, if He can say that John the Baptist wasn't wavering like a reed in the wind, if He's my advocate, whatever it is to be rewarded for, I look forward to that reward. And whatever I did that I shouldn't have done, it's going to go up in smoke, and that's going to be the end of it.
Amen.
That's liberating. Not liberating to sin. Liberating from sin.
Amen.
I don't get that. Well, you will. You will. Just keep walking with the Lord. Keep following the Lord, and you will. So, amen. All right, I hope that was about as clear as mud tonight. It made sense to me. Hope it made sense to you. All right. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your blessings upon our life. Thank You for saving us by grace through faith. Otherwise, we'd have no hope of being saved. Pray, Father, that we'd follow the example of Abraham and at some point decide to start being obedient and receiving even greater blessings on top of those that You've already given us. And we sure thank You for that. Thank You, God, once again for how You've wrought in Lydia's life and what You've done for her and for her family. And God, it just seems like such a short time ago we were just absolutely crushed with the news of her illness. And God, how You've turned that sorrow into joy. We're so thankful that we can praise You tonight for having answered their prayers and our prayers on Lydia's behalf. Pray You'd see her through the rest of her treatments, and no recurrence ever in her life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.